So, oh, I have to tell you something. I was thinking about doing this. It's a kind of a follow-up from last week's message, and I was going to go and buy myself a special notebook to write down all of my complaints in prayer to the Lord. I didn't do that, and I have to tell you, I don't think I did much complaining last week. So, because I'd remember that, because as soon as I complained, I would have thought, I got to get that notebook out, and I have to write a prayer. So, you know how, like, when you go on a diet, that first week is awesome, and then the following week's not so much, right? Maybe. So, anyway, let me see where I am. I guess I need page one here. I am going to make a little reference to complaining somewhere in the message. But to get to today's message, it was kind of an interesting journey this week, because I wasn't sure where we were going after last week. I didn't know whether there was going to be another message on complaining, although I don't know what else I could have said. And maybe do I need to apologize to the men from last week? No? I'm just teasing. But anyway, so, and I always bring the message before the Lord, like the one I don't have yet. And I always ask the Lord, so, where do you want me to go? So the very interesting thing is I started hearing this word during the week, and I think it started maybe with last Monday. And, you know, I might have heard it on TV too, or, yeah, I don't really watch much TV, but Chuck, he really likes to watch news, and so I might have heard this word on the news. I'll get to it. So I didn't think much more about it until yesterday morning on our prayer call. And that's when the Lord said, this is the message for tomorrow. And the message is not necessarily on the word chaos, but it's about the idea of chaos and how chaos permeates, gosh, I didn't have enough coffee this morning, I guess, permeates our world, and how we are so susceptible to the chaos unless we have that covering of God's order in our being. And there's more to it than that. So I'm reading what Marge wrote. I'm going to read it word for word. She says, the book that I am reading, Crushing Chaos, Calm Your Storms, Order Your Life, Find Your Peace, by Pastor Manny Arango. It's bringing me into a deeper understanding of how much God loved us that he so meticulously prepared a world just for us. And then she quotes from this book. Where am I? Page 15? Okay, so wait a minute. So let me just read where. All right, I'll read what she wrote. God loved us so much that he meticulously prepared a world just for us. Genesis 1:1-2 declares that creation was a chaotic, untamed mess, and that the Spirit of the Lord God was brooding over the surface of this barren, unintelligible, chaotic ocean abyss. I want you to remember the words chaotic ocean abyss for a little later on, actually until the close of the message. Then he began organizing the creation and moved the earth from chaos into order. Everything after verse 1 describes a sovereign creator who masterfully rescues the creation from chaos and establishes divine order so that humans can flourish. Well, that so grabbed me. And it was pretty amazing because as I began writing some thoughts down about Genesis 1 and about chaos and about order, I decided, let me look up the Hebrew for without form. Because I wanted to see if these Hebrew words referred to chaos in any way. Because I want, and I shared this with Marge this morning. Any time that I have read Genesis 1 and read the scriptures, let's turn over there right now. Because I want to tell you like what I used to envision until reading this. So we're just going to read a few verses to start with. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So I want to stop right there. So what I did was I looked up form, because it doesn't appear as without form in the concordance. So I looked up form, and that's 84:14 in Strong's Concordance. And if you take without with it, it means a desolation, confusion, and empty. It means an undistinguishable ruin. And then void means, and that word is bahu, desolation is tuhu, and void means an empty vacuum. So I'm reading all of this, and it's describing something that I would have been familiar with, except that there's more to it. Because when I used to read Genesis 1, here's what I imagined. Just nothingness. I just pictured nothingness until I started delving into the Hebrew and delving into the rest of the story. And there's always more. And you know, it again, like for me, as for all of you, I want to know what the rest of the story is. I want to know what's behind all of this. I want to know what's behind the Hebrew. I want to know what is that deeper meaning. And so I like how this gentleman talks about this Manny Arango. I like the way he speaks about formless and empty. And guess what he does? He looks up the words in Hebrew. And here it is. In Hebrew, those terms, tohu, and of course he used the va sound instead of the ba sound, vavahu, which translates into English as wasteness, that which is wasted, laid waste, a desert, emptiness, nothing, emptiness, void. Other translations are a place of chaos, wilderness, and barren. The word tehom, which is the deep, can be translated as abyss. And so what does God do immediately after we learn about this chaotic abyss? What is it? A chaotic ocean abyss. God says, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Then God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from below the firmament and the waters above the firmament. Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, so the evening and the morning were the second day. So what God is doing here is he's making a division all along his creation, dividing the light from the darkness, the waters above and beneath. And as I read all of that, I had this revelation that right at the very beginning, we are beginning to understand that God has laid out a pattern of dividing chaos from order. At the very beginning, in the first few verses of the first chapter of the Torah, God establishes that something's off. I never saw that before until I started investigating and reading the story behind all that. Because at the very beginning, we have our blueprint for life. We spend the rest of our lives separating the chaos, right, from the order. And so it was just very interesting reading all of this. And we can pretty much identify the chaos that's around us, can't we? We can look in the world, we can see the chaos. But have you ever looked up the definition of chaos? It's always good to look up definitions so we know what we're talking about. Chaos is complete disorder and complete confusion, where things are not organized and not controlled. So that's what we see in verse 1, because that's in the beginning God. So we see in verses 2 and 3 what God did with that chaos and then began to bring order out of it. I think it's very interesting that in the dictionary where I looked this up, chaos is also defined as this. This is not a believer's dictionary. This is a secular dictionary. And it describes chaos. This is the second definition of chaos. The formless matter supposed to have existed before the creation of the universe. I think that's very interesting. That someone in the secular world defined chaos as this. Basically, what we read in Genesis 1. They didn't have to include that. You realize that. They did not have to include that in the definition. They could have gone on and described chaos in many words, but they did not. And so, you know, this kind of brought me into what God had created for all of us before the fall. And it was perfection. Everything was perfection. And so when you think about the perfection, the beauty of the sky, the lights in the sky, the sun, the moon, and the stars, the beauty of the vegetation, the beauty of the animals, just think about it. No spiders. Or flies, no weeds, no alligators. Well, I don't know, they're pretty ugly. So anyway, but you know, so we have this picture of, in our mind's eye, of course, of how beautiful creation was in the beginning when God separated the beauty from the chaos, when he separated the confusion from the order that he was establishing as you read those next verses. And so He places man in a beautiful garden. And I don't know how long Adam was there by himself before Eve was created. So, I mean, it must have been a while because, you know, God brings every single animal before him and he finds no mate for himself. And then that's when God puts him into a deep sleep and takes his rib and forms Eve, his wife. And then creation is perfected at that point. And one of the sentences that I read about that was that when God created Eve, there was an orderly distinction between male and female. And, you know, you think about the times that we live in where that distinction has become confused to the detriment of really all humanity because it affects all of us. But God made an orderly distinction between male and female. And so he charged Adam with having to care for the garden. And all I could think of is, I wonder what he did, because there were not any weeds. And as far as we know, there was no rain. There was a mist that came out of the earth, right? That watered the earth. And so we think of perfection, although I kind of like a rainy day. But I just think of how perfect everything was until that time. And, you know, I wonder if we don't know how long Adam was in the garden before Eve came along, or how long Adam and Eve were living peacefully in the garden before the serpent came on the scene. And then I started thinking about how it was a place of timelessness. There's no more days after God finishes creation. Did you notice that? And so I think of how they lived in like a timeless state, kind of like what heaven is going to be like. They were living in a kind of heaven, wouldn't you say? And so we know what happens next in the story, that the serpent comes along and tempts Eve, and she eats of the fruit. Then she gives it to Adam. He eats of the fruit. Then God finds them in the garden, and he comes to them and says, "Where are you?" And we know God knew exactly where they were, but they had to respond. And, you know, then there's that whole conversation about being naked. Like, how would they know? Because they lived in such incredible bliss and joy and contentment. How would you even know that you are naked? How would you know that something is amiss except you're robbed of that peace and order that existed before the fruit was eaten? And so we see that chaos comes back into the world. And Adam and Eve are banished from the garden. And we see all kinds of things like going sideways in God's beautiful order of things. You know, he speaks to Adam and says, you know, by the toil and the sweat of your brow, you are going to have to work the earth. And the earth is not going to necessarily respond to your hard work. And then Eve is going to have great pain in childbirth. And what greater pain could she have had than to have murder come from her womb? I mean, think about this chaos that enters into the world that they once knew. Hatred, pain, eventually murder, death. One of the first things they had to have seen was I don't think we know what animal the Lord used to make the skins that covered them. because the fig leaves were not enough. So where was that animal? Was it right there where they could see it? Could you imagine seeing death for the first time? I can't wait to see death for the last time. But can you imagine this? There's no record of like how they felt or what thoughts went through their mind when they saw death, when they saw the lack of brotherly love between Cain and Abel, and when Cain ultimately murdered his brother. I mean, it's hard to imagine. I think the details of it aren't all in here. And I think because how hard would that have been for God to articulate that to Moses and have him write that down? That the first human being born on this earth, not created by God, but born according to God's design, would murder his brother. I mean, it's hard to imagine. So we see the chaos that has come into this world. And one of the things, as I'm reading all of this, you know, reading in Genesis and thinking about other scriptures, I remembered the scripture in Romans 8 where it talks about creation being delivered from the bondage of corruption. And I thought to myself, it wasn't just humanity that suffered from that sin. All of creation. Let me read this to you. And then I want to read a footnote here. Romans 8 in verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. What a statement that is. Creation, the things that God has created, waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation itself was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And I want to read you, and that was verse 21, and I want to read you the footnote in the Spirit-Filled Life Bible in Romans 8:20, where it says the creation was subjected to futility. The whole created universe has suffered the consequences of human sin, being subjected to decomposition, futility, and corruption. However, that process of deterioration is only temporary because God has provided hope of deliverance. You know, how often do we think of the consequences of our sin affecting other people? I'm sure that when Eve took of the fruit, it was not on her mind to think about how it would affect everything going forward, everything that she saw around her. Do you know? Think about this. There was no rotten fruit on any of those trees. There were no pests to eat away at the fruit and the leaves. There was no fungus to attach to the trunks of the trees. No disease, nothing. And now all of a sudden, they see all of this. The trees aren't green anymore because winter comes. I think winter has, you know, in God's mercy, winter has a beauty all its own. Every season has a beauty all its own because God is merciful. I always think about that. When I think of, you know, I don't necessarily like to see the trees laid bare, but then when you see the snow crystals lying on the trees, that's just so beautiful. And it just reminds me of God's mercy, that he leaves beauty in every season. Think about the fall when the trees are in glorious color. winter's coming, but God left us his handprint of beauty in every season. And so on this earth, this is what we have. So we personally, just as we see in Scripture, we personally are on our own personal journey of leaving chaos behind and getting our lives in order. When we first come to faith, that's our first step, faith in Yeshua. That's our first step in, we've probably recognized the chaos in our life, but this is our first opportunity to begin order in our lives as God gave us the pattern in Genesis. And so we go to God for the order in our lives. We go to his word for the order in our lives. And I was thinking about when John was talking about Psalm 119, perfect psalm for reminding us of what order in our lives would look like. That's sort of like the plumb line for our lives as we read, not just read, but meditate on the word of God. That helps to establish that order in our lives, and it brings us to that place where we recognize areas of chaos that we may not have recognized before. It's always like, you know, on Yom Kippur, when we, you know, say that, we use the prayer from Psalm 139, show me if there where there is any wicked way in me, Lord, so that I may confess it and I might put my feet on, you know, the path that pleases you. And so we see this all throughout Scripture. And as I was looking up different articles on this, the chaos versus order, one of the things that we are reminded of is that God is not the author of chaos, but he is the author of order. God didn't cause chaos to come into the world. Sin caused chaos to come into the world. And Scripture also reminds us that God is not absent in the chaos. We have seasons in our lives where chaos kind of just happens. Right? And so we go back to the drawing board of God's word to find the order that will walk us out of the chaos that we find ourselves in the middle of. God is always present and at work in the midst of chaos. In 1 Corinthians 14:33, we read, God is not the author of confusion or chaos, but of peace. The verse emphasizes that God is not the source of disorder, but rather the source of tranquility and harmony. And it suggests that God's actions and character are marked by order and clarity, not confusion. So, what brings chaos into our lives? Okay, but let me just say this. Can we always say, like Flip Wilson, the devil made me do it? No. No. It is. It's about our choices. It's about decisions that we make. It's about knowing full well what is good and right and pleasing to the Lord, but going the other direction for whatever reason. I'm sorry? Omitting God in our lives. That's good, yes. Yes, omitting God in our lives because he is complete and perfect order. So I started thinking about all of the things in my own life that have brought chaos. And one of the things that I thought of was like negativity. Something as simple as negative words that we speak. Or how about complaints? So I'm going to go to a scripture verse to show you exactly how that worked. But one of the things that I had this picture, and I remember right where I was sitting yesterday morning before it got so terribly hot and humid. Chuck and I were sitting outside on the deck, and it was very early in the morning, like maybe 6 o'clock, and we were having our coffee. And I was thinking about this, you know, this word chaos. It was before I read everything that you had written, but I'm sitting there, and I'm thinking about, well, what causes chaos in our lives? What? And I was thinking about negative thoughts, and I was thinking about complaining, but I had this picture in my mind. How many people remember the Peanuts cartoon? Okay. How many people remember Pigpen? Okay. So I was thinking of negative words and complaints. Like every time Pigpen would take a step, there'd be this cloud of dirt all around him, right? And I had that vision that that's what happens to us. We are like little pig pens. When we take a step or we speak a negative word or a complaint, all that dirt comes around us. And it kind of blocked him out. So he was in this cloud. He was in this cloud. You could no longer see him. So that means he could not see out either. That's what chaos does to our life. That's what negative words and complaints and anything that we allow in by omitting God in our lives, that's kind of what happens. We're kind of blinded, and we're kind of in this cloud of dirt.
Like a seed.
Yes. You will. Absolutely right. So, now I want you to turn over to Numbers 13, the end of 13. Because remember, I talked about the children of Israel complaining. And where were they? Where were they? They were right by the promised land, remember? I think they were a lot closer than an 11-day journey. Because 11 days was from Sinai to the promised land. And now they are much closer. They are in Kadesh Barnea, I think. Anyway, it's all right. So, here's what happens when the negative report came in. The spy said this: "We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit." Remember, they brought back that huge branch, the cluster of humongous grapes, like they couldn't carry it. They had to put it on a pole between the two men, and the two men carried it. And this is its fruit. "Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan." Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight." So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept all night. So, a bad report, a complaint about what they saw, caused what in the congregation? Chaos. Chaos. And that chaos morphed into being chastised by the Lord and his words to them were, you will wander the desert for 40 years, and you will not enter the promised land, except for the two spies that believed the good report, or gave the good report, and your children. And remember, the people who were complaining and whining and moaning and weeping all night, they were the ones who said, our children are going to die. But no, God said, your children are not going to die. You're going to die, but your children are not going to die. More chaos. More chaos. And a sentence of 40 years in the desert, which, by the way, the wanderings in the desert proved God's faithfulness to them. They had food to eat, water to drink. Their clothes didn't wear out. Their shoes didn't wear out. They had a light by day and cloud by day and light during the night. The Lord was there, went before them, and was their rear guard as well. God was faithful. He was faithful. He didn't cast them off forever. He didn't leave them to wander aimlessly. He still guided them through the desert, despite the chaos that was created. When the people made a bad decision to believe the report of the 10 spies who gave a bad report. There's consequences. There's consequences to bad decisions. There was a consequence to Adam and Eve's decision to eat the fruit. All creation fell under the curse of corruption and desolation. And now the children of Israel, because they believed the bad report, and the whole camp went into chaos, and they didn't get to see the promised land. There's consequences. But we have a Redeemer. We have a Redeemer. Who has banished chaos from our lives. In John chapter 10, verse 10, we read this. Yeshua's words. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. Chaos. The thief creates chaos. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I have come so they not only have life, but they have life far beyond their expectations have ever been. That's what I am able to do for them. I am able to put the chaos under their feet. Because as we just read, thief comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. That's the enemy of our souls. That's HaSatan. And what does it say in Scripture? The God of peace will crush Satan under our feet. Any chaos that he tries to create, God crushes under our feet. Yeshua is the ultimate order maker. And when we give our lives to him, the chaos is behind us. And we are new creations. So we are able to walk in that new order of life. This is the gift. And in 1 John 3:8, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. We have this promise in our lives and the lives of our children and our children's children. This is what God promises us. No more chaos, but we have to live in that attitude or lifestyle of submission to him, not omission, but submission to his word and to his ways. So, God bless you. So, I was going to kind of say something at the very beginning of the message. I was going to say something like this, that peace is actually the antidote to chaos. And we've been studying peace all year. I've kind of lost track of the number of messages that I gave on peace, and I knew today's message would circle back around to peace. But here's the interesting thing. We know that before we come to know Yeshua, our lives are in a type of chaos. Some people, way more chaos than others. I was kind of one of those people. But chaos nevertheless. And then as we receive Yeshua, we begin that walk of order. Because we don't know everything there is to know about how to bring that order into our lives. And as we bring more and more of that order through our study and meditating on the word, that's when we have that peace of God, the peace that passes all understanding. So, yes, peace is the antidote to chaos, but to get to that place of peace, we have to work through that orderliness in our lives to get to that place of shalom, shalom, that perfect peace. And so I want to end this simple little message about peace with, I love this book, Hebrew Word Pictures. It gives you a picture, like I would say a pictograph, of what the ancient Hebrew letter looked like. So all of you got the printout or the little handout about the word for the year, shalom. And so the very first letter of shalom is the sheen. And so that looks like this in the ancient Hebrew. It almost looks like a W. Well, this symbolizes the teeth to devour, to consume, to destroy. And the interesting thing is that the beginning of the word begins with a sheen. The end of the word the end of shalom is the letter mem in Hebrew, which is a picture of waves. And so the mem is described as chaos like the ocean. And so shalom, if you take the literal translation just by using the pictographs of the letters, it is shalom is what destroys the authority that causes chaos. Just from those letters, did you follow me? The beginning letter, the sheen, which is the teeth, which means to devour or to destroy. And the last letter, which means like the ocean, the chaos of the ocean. Peace enables us to destroy the authority that causes chaos in our lives. It is ultimately the antidote. It is ultimately what we strive for, that not just shalom, but that shalom, shalom, that perfect peace that enables us to destroy the authority that causes chaos in our lives. Well, what authority is that? I'm sorry? We're destroying the authority that causes chaos, the enemy of our lives. We are able to destroy the works of the enemy, just like it says in 1 John 3:8. as Yeshua came to destroy the works of the enemy, he gives us his power to destroy the works of the enemy in our life. But we have to focus on him and focus on that perfect peace, that shalom, that he offers us when we come to him. So, Lord, we are so grateful that our word for this year is shalom, and that there's always more. There's always more to the story. There's always a deeper understanding that will give us victory in our day-to-day lives. And Father, I thank you for this little journey, this little side road that I took yesterday on chaos to understand a little better exactly what your word says, exactly what Genesis pictures for all of us, that it wasn't a nothingness in the beginning. It was a chaotic mess that you made order out of, and you made order out of it in order to place your crown of creation, mankind, in the garden. And we bless you, Lord, because we know that's where we're headed. We are headed back to the garden. And that is the future that you have for us, Lord. That place of perfect peace. We may not ever find it in this world. In fact, we probably wouldn't and won't. But we know, Lord, we are headed to that place of perfect peace. Your word says that you will keep us in perfect peace when we fix our minds upon you, when we fix our hearts upon you. And Lord, this is what our goal is, to keep our eyes, our hearts, and our minds fixed upon you, that perfect peace, Lord, the peace that passes all understanding, the peace that you spoke about to your Talmudim when you said, not as the world gives do I give peace, but I give you my peace, which is that perfect peace, the peace that guards our hearts and our minds in Messiah Yeshua. And for this, Lord, we are so grateful. We're so grateful, Lord, that you called us into your kingdom of light, the light that you established at the creation of the world when you separated the light from the darkness and you made the light the place where we could have our habitation, because that's where you make your habitation. So we bless you, Lord, this day. We thank you for Shabbat. And we pray, Lord, that as we leave this place of shalom, that we would carry that shalom with us, Lord, wherever we go, and that your peace would overflow into the lives of the people around us. And we ask this in the mighty name of our Messiah, Yeshua. Amen.